I'd ask you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, our redeemer. Amen. So this time of year, like I imagine many, if not most of us, I often revisit memories of my childhood Christmases. I feel very fortunate to be someone who most of those memories are fond and happy. But perhaps like your family, my family had lots of traditions around the holidays. Some were foods that we did, some was the order in which we did things, and one of the traditions was setting up the manger scene. And I can remember only one manger scene in my entire childhood. So, and I think my mother still has it, so that is easily over 50 years old. And it was not very fancy. It was about this large. The container, the manger, the stable itself was properly, roughly hewn wood, and it had all the little characters for the creche. We had figurines of Mary and Joseph, and the infant Jesus was, of course, affixed into his creche so he couldn't tumble out. There were two shepherds. There was one very young shepherd who had a lamb across his shoulders in a very pious fashion. And there was a much older shepherd. And there was one loose sheep. I think it initially had two loose sheep, but one of them was the lost sheep that was never found over the course of Christmases. And our manger scene had three magi and a camel, as I later realized was anachronistic to be in the manger scene itself. And we had one kneeling, very beautiful feminine angel. Now, the angel was the figurine that I played with the most, probably because it looked like a doll, but we'll just put that to the side. But she did not have a fixed location, and she did not have a fixed location in my mind. There was this area in the manger scene that was kind of like a hayloft, and if you actually kind of tucked her in correctly, she could perch above in the hayloft, but she couldn't really see what was going on below. So sometimes I moved her onto the roof of the stable, which didn't seem quite right because she didn't have the vegetation that was on the roof of the stable. So I would, every so often, move the angel around in the scene. So I have very fond memories of that manger scene. But these depictions in my childhood manger scene and the nativity, the birth scene, they are our focus of preparation for Christmas. And they tend to be so much our focus that we skip over important parts of the story and important characters in the story. I think that's one of the things that Advent helps us do in churches. They slow us down just a little bit. And we tend to skip over some of these characters and parts so much so that I'm actually considering beginning to look for a figurine to add to a manger scene. Now, it's chronologically inaccurate, but just like having the magi at the manger, but it is theologically as necessary. And I want to find a figurine that looks like John the Baptist, or at least Isaiah the prophet, to put at least somewhere near my manger scene. Because we prefer to forget that to be really, truly ready for the Christmas that we want, we need the disquieting voice of prophets. We need the disturber of our Christmas peace, John the Baptizer. Now you may recall, not only does the story about John's miraculous conception and birth precede the telling of the story of Jesus' birth in the Gospel according to Luke, as adults in all of the Gospels, John is portrayed as the forerunner of Jesus. But we would much rather forget him, wouldn't we, during this season? Today, early in Advent, in this season during which we prepare for the coming of Christ, at the beginning of many of our hopeful and joyful anticipations of the arrival of Christmas, John the Baptizer just comes right on in and crashes our holiday party. So you may recall in all of the Gospels, we learn about this strange fellow, John the Baptist, whom I prefer and many prefer to call John the Baptizer to distinguish him from others. He had been preaching and teaching powerfully, so powerfully, in fact, that people began to speculate that he himself might be the promised Messiah, or perhaps he was Elijah who had returned. His challenge to the people of his day was that in order to be prepared for what God was about to do, one needed to repent and be baptized. Now, that was apparently so compelling to the people of his age that it had apparently become a spiritual trend. Can you imagine repentance becoming a spiritual trend? Crowds of regular people, even the religious leaders of the day, came to hear his preaching and to be baptized. And we later learn that Jesus himself came for the baptism of John. But at this season, where we would prefer to be reassured rather than reassuring us that we can sit back and enjoy the arrival of a season of warmth and light, John the Baptizer says, "Prepare the way." And he does not wish us a cheerful, happy holidays, not even peace on earth, but repent. In the church, we joyfully sing, "Prepare the way." And we skip over or hurry through the second half of the message. Those bracing words that John the Baptizer confronts us with is an uncomfortable Advent truth. And it's one that we might prefer to avoid. Because John's Advent message boils down to this: if you really want to prepare the way, you will have to change. Who wants to get that news? And that is why I'm convinced we do not see the message of John the Baptizer on Christmas cards. Prepare the way for a Merry Christmas. Repent. If you find them, I want them. Now, repent. Let's take a moment about that, because it can feel like one of those really troublesome, even toxic words that we need to unpack and just remember that it's not as toxic as it is sometimes used. Because the Greek word behind our English word repent is metanoia, and it simply means to turn around, to change your mind, to have a change of heart, to change course, to turn around and change. To transform. We may hear it, or it may be used as negative judgment, but it's really a message and an opportunity and an invitation. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that reminder when I feel lost, or I have ended up somewhere I didn't want to be, or if I feel stuck, I like to be reminded that I can turn around and end up at a different destination. So turning around, repentance is a spiritual principle I do not want to live without. And John reminds us. So this call of John the Baptizer comes during our pre-Christmas busyness as a wake-up call, when our eyes are distracted by, ooh, pretty bauble over there. When our hearts and our schedules may be overfilled with truly lovely or maybe more conflicted things. Our ears get lulled to sleep by overly familiar carols. When we repeat happy or perhaps broken and unhappy holiday patterns, the message reawakens us to pay attention to what it is that we proclaim all season long, that the presence of the living God is drawing near in Jesus Christ. Turn around. And look, you might miss it. Change, or you might not quite be ready. We're reminded that John the Baptizer echoes Isaiah's prophetic vision. God is about to break into the world, and in of all places, in a wilderness, God is at work. And we have a job. John echoes that call of Isaiah's vision, straighten out the paths, make the uneven places plain. So, is there anything that needs some leveling out in our world? Is there any path that needs to be straightened out, any valley brought low, any pothole needing to be filled in your life, in our world today? Well, around the world, conservative populist movements of disaffected and anxious people, sometimes fueled by racist and xenophobic propaganda, are growing in power and prominence, including here in the U.S. There's documented increase in hate speech and hate crimes, with our own state of Oregon bearing the dubious distinction of having the highest number of those reported incidents since the November election. Several months of standoff between the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers and Native Americans and their supporters peacefully resisting the construction of a pipeline through their native lands. And it's about to come to a head tomorrow, if you haven't heard, in North Dakota. The list can go on and on and on about those things that all of us can observe. Frankly, it does feel, once again, that we are kind of in the middle of a wilderness, one we did not hope for. And the pathway through is not always clear, and it surely is not quick and easy. Exactly. That was awesome timing, Laura. Awesome. Leveling mountains, clearing obstacles, filling valleys. I appreciate that reading from Joseph Donders today. It reminds us to recognize the wilderness is in our own lives and world today. Now, wilderness in which John preached in ancient Palestine, in some ways, was quite different. It was rocky, it was dry, it was a deserted place that was in many ways perhaps empty of much and quiet in most ways. But wild places aren't always empty and quiet. Jungles, forests, towers, cities, trees tangle with people and undergrowth and teem with life. So it is with the wildernesses of our creations, fear and violence, difference and dissension, rich and poor. They mingle and they erupt in all kinds of ways. And are there wild places within us too? Chaos and conflict, tangle of thought and feeling, memory, prejudice, shame. Sometimes even this build up to Christmas creates its own kind of wilderness. Noisy distractions. There may have been a path through it one time, but if that path is traveled too infrequently, it becomes harder to find and harder to follow. The sobering warning message of John the Baptizer every time this year comes around because the path needs clearing on a regular basis. The path in the wilderness needs preparing. So our Advent challenge remains this. Do our lives make a wilderness even thicker? Or does it clear a path? Does our living clear a path? Some of you may recall that Advent is sometimes called Winter Lent. Winter Lent. And Lent are those weeks of preparation prior to Easter. And both of those seasons are in preparation for the two biggest celebrations in the Christian story, the celebration of the birth of Jesus and the celebration of the resurrection. Lent is better known as spiritual practice and self-examination, but like Lent, Advent calls us to prepare the way, self-examination, repentance even. So in light of the wildernesses, there are three things that I like to urge us this Advent. Three things I want to urge for our Advent repentance. Remember, that's just a change of course and a change of heart. Three things that might prepare a way, might straighten out some of those paths, might make some of the uneven ground a little more even. So the first one, prepare the way, repent of denial. Oh, I was in denial really deeply on November 9th and 10th and 11th. Denial is a natural coping mechanism, and it works until it stops working. Because it can only hold reality at bay for so long before reality comes crashing in. So we can, in denial, avert our eyes, but it doesn't change what happens. And frankly, anyone who does look and says, it's all good or everything is in fact exactly as it should be, I disagree with. We cannot look around and say that something isn't grossly wrong with our world. So I urge us to repent of any denial that we may carry. Second one, repent of defensiveness. That may just have made you defensive. But the sense that it's not my fault, or maybe it really would be okay to build bigger walls, to repent of denial, oh, some of my best friends are, fill in the blank. To repent of defensiveness, I marched in the 60s and the 80s, and I'm just too old and tired to do this again. That's mine. You know, that's just denial in another guise, isn't it? Because it refuses to accept responsibility for the world in which we live. And the third, prepare the way, repent from apathy. To remain silent, to remain inactive in the face of injustice is to place your stamp of approval upon it. To not name an offense, to refuse to interrupt an injustice is to silently offer your consent. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., to paraphrase him, the greatest tragedy is not the actions of the bad people, but the silence and inaction of the good people. You know, this is the season where we over and again sing, O come, Emmanuel. We're not singing it today, but we sang it last week and we'll be singing it again. O come, Emmanuel. We sing it over and over again, year after year. But I think there is still a place in our hearts, and sometimes even we sing it under our breaths. We add, O come, Emmanuel, but not quite yet. Because this really is not a good time for us. We have far too many other things on our plates. Can we schedule this coming, maybe after the beginning of the year? This wilderness isn't so bad after all. O come, Emmanuel, but not quite yet, because we're not ready. We're not ready to change. So just as we are about to be overtaken by the wilderness of Christmas preparation, this disturbing, perennial Christmas visitor, John the Baptizer, shows up. Is there room for him in our manger scenes and in our hearts? He reminds us in no uncertain terms, there is a different way to celebrate, a better way to prepare, another way to get into the Christmas spirit, to really prepare, well, at least for the Christmas that hopes to keep Christ in it. It's far more demanding than putting up decorations, untangling strings of lights, and that's tough. Harder than avoiding overindulgence and finding the best bargains. To prepare the way, to make a path in the wilderness, is to say, yes, I am really ready to change. Please pray with me. We will sing and we will pray, O come, Emmanuel. And we pray, God, that your Spirit make us ready, that we can, in fact, turn around if we're headed in the wrong direction, clear a path, do one less thing to build the wilderness, and one more thing to make a path through it. God, continue to lead us ever closer to your presence that arrives in such a surprising way. In your holy name we pray. Amen.